Worship time. And just a reminder, as far as I'm concerned, baby noises and little kid noises, totally fine. Now, if your kids or your husband's throwing a tantrum or something, you know, take them out and deal with it. But, you know, the basic sounds of life are the sounds of life. Praise God. And thank you, Lord, that I don't hear an echo this morning. This is great. I know there might be a couple of people in this room who don't appreciate gifts, but most of us appreciate gifts, right? We appreciate giving gifts. We give gifts to those we care about. Shaking heads, yeah, right? But only the most shallow and selfish people only care about what's being given to them and not the one who is giving it. And when we give gifts, we don't simply give it the gift for the gift in and of itself. What we're concerned about in all of that, right? Right? Please say yes. Is the relationship. That's what we want. And when possible, gifts are a part of that relationship. Parents don't give their kids what they give to their kids and provide for their kids simply so that the kids can have the stuff they need for life and some other fun stuff, but because they want a relationship with them. We understand this, we get this, though we can easily slip into being that selfish person only wants to know, what have you got for me? Till the shoe's on the other foot, and we get treated badly because we're not giving anymore to someone else. But by and large, most of us understand that gift giving, the stuff that transfers between people, whether it's birthdays or celebrations or thank yous or graduations or whatever it is simply part of the relationship. It's no different with the Lord. He gives and he gives and he gives. But he's not about the physical stuff in and of itself. What he's after, and I know this sounds trite or just, yeah, this gets said all the time, but I really don't know a better phrase for it. What he's after is relationship. Right relationship, fellowship, or to use a word from Scripture, Old Testament and New, he's after us walking with him. As we continue and finish up in Genesis 15 this morning and take a look at the covenant God made with Abram, talk a little bit about the facts and the details of this as we go through, but I don't want to miss what God is after graciously, mercifully, undeservedly on Abram's part and our part and everyone's part. What he is after in all of this, land and blessing, and ultimately when we get to the covenant with David and the Davidic covenant and someone on the throne. What he's after in all of this is to walk with us. He actually wants a relationship with us, fellowship with us. I'm not picking on any children here this morning, not mine or any others, but there's nothing that cuts the heart of a parent more than to have a child whom they do not have a relationship with or fellowship with. How much more so the one who made us in his image and sent his one and only son. That's what he is after. This passage ends with details about a location. And the location matters. Land matters. Physical stuff matters. In the beginning, God brought it into existence, said it's very good. It's not that physical stuff doesn't matter. But the physical stuff is really only the place, the location, the opportunity for the relationship. And we also see that, believe it or not, in the end of this chapter, when it sets up all the boundaries of the land that are promised to Abram and his offsprings here, because it points us right back to chapter 2 of Genesis and the garden, where it was common for God to walk in it with Adam and Eve. That's what he's after. And as I bring you, I pray, his word clearly and accurately this morning, that is what I am after. That you, that each one of you, that we would walk with the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. That you, that we would call him Father. Through faith in his son, Jesus. And that whatever is coming down the pike, whatever is next along the path in this here and now, he would be our everything. And that each day we would know more and more that there is nothing, nothing that compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. And yes, this is here in a study of the covenant God made with Abram. As I hope you will see as we go through it, join me in prayer first before I read it. Father, may you grant what I just said. May you grant that through this time in your word, each one here would trust you as Abram did and be counted righteous and justified before you. That each one here would be your child, whether old or young, male or female, by trusting in your provision through your son, Jesus Christ, who has brought about the new covenant in his blood, who secures for us a place in your eternal kingdom. May we indeed give thanks to you for the physical things, the good that you provide. May we cling to you in the trials. But do not let us miss you. May it be you to whom we cling. May you be our joy and our delight, for you alone are worthy. And there is no other way for true blessing and joy. So what I ask, though I ask it for your glory, I know that it's also for our benefit. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy upon each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Genesis 15, all of it, one last time. Not going through each verse or each section, but to put us in the context for the most part. After these things, verse 1 of Genesis 15, the word of the Lord, all caps there is Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall be not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed, he trusted the Lord. And he, that's the Lord there, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, a casual reading would leave us, understandably so, with, oh, this is about offspring, descendants for Abram. And it is. He's, Lord, you promised me it's going to be this guy in my household, the son of a servant. That's going to be my heir. The Lord says, no, go count the stars if you can, which you can't. That's how many physical offspring you're going to have. And I'm going to give you land. Oh, how am I going to know? And then we have this vision and these animals and the torch and the fire pot and this confirmation ending with a description of the boundaries of the land. And you say, okay, so this is about offspring, physical people, and a place to dwell, land, physical land. And it is. But it is much more than that. For the physical offspring and the land are means to an end. And that end is relationship. If a young couple get married, they probably get a place to live, a house or an apartment or something, right? Is that why they got married? It's all about the house? It's all about the apartment? No, it's a means to an end. It's a place to dwell in and therein walk together in their relationship as husband and wife. Husband and wife is often the analogy the Lord uses with his people Israel, as has Christ with his church. I want to briefly touch on some of the details in this covenant here towards the end, but again, focus on what the Lord is after in this, which is fully brought about in the covenant that Jesus brought about in his blood. And there are elements in this that draw from what has come before it and connect and point to what is yet to come chronologically for them. All of it for us is past tense, so we can connect it all. For the original audience, the Israelites in the wilderness, what we're reading here was past tense for them, and also at the same time as they were experiencing deliverance from Egypt and the Passover meal, the shedding of blood of the lamb, and the deliverance from the nation that Abram has promised here his offspring would be enslaved to. We can connect it all now because of where we are at in history and the fact that Christ has already come. But we're looking at this covenant, and just again, by way of reminder, what's a covenant? It's a bit like a contract or an agreement. This isn't only a biblical term. It's used elsewhere in Genesis between men over a well. It's used between just man with man, people with people. It's a contract. It's an agreement. But here, when we're looking at this covenant, this is between God and man, and it extends beyond just the person he is speaking to here. And as was common in the day, when a covenant or an agreement was made, even between people, an animal was sacrificed. And that's exactly what we have going on here. It seems a little strange to us. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, verse 9, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. We're like, well, we have seen animal sacrifice before. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord made coverings for Adam and Eve out of animal skin. And then Cain and Abel even knew to offer sacrifices. And then Noah, when he got off the ark, he offered up a sacrifice, and then we have another covenant there. So it's not completely new. For the original audience, they've just sacrificed a lamb in Egypt and put the blood over the doorposts. And with haste, they went out, delivered from slavery, and they're in the wilderness receiving instructions that include the whole priesthood and all those detailed instructions we have in the book of Leviticus, right? That includes, you know, two garments and the white hair growing in the, you know, and the foods, but also the instructions regarding sacrifice. So it's not just out of nowhere for them in the wilderness. It's going to connect what they're being told about the sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant, which we haven't gotten to yet in our study, but has already taken place. It's going to connect where they are at there with what went on with Abram, their father, as it is, because they have all been descended from him. So it's a common practice in the world at that time when you have an agreement, a covenant, there would be animal sacrifices. And so that's what's going on here. The difference is this isn't a covenant between man and man, between people, but between God and man. And it points to the fact that this is a binding contract, and if you break it, you get to die. You want an example of that? You can look up Jeremiah 34:18 at your convenience later, and it's in the outline there. So it's not exactly new that there's animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood. Certainly not new to the Israelites in the wilderness. Not new to us here now who have the whole Old Testament. And what is going on here, though, in the timeline chronologically, is it's pointing forward also. It's connected to what's in the past. Animal sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve with animal skins. Cain and Abel offering sacrifice, Noah offering sacrifice, and now it's also pointing forward that what is promised here, this covenant, this agreement, this almost contract, will be kept. And blood is required for that. We also see, and we focused on this last week, besides these animal sacrifices sealing the agreement, much like we would have a signature today, now you can even do them electronically. Some of you have probably done that, I have, where you get to sign online, but this binds it, right? Well, there's also this promise involved here that we looked at last week of suffering and judgment. The descendants that Abram has promised, he also has promised that they will suffer. They'll be afflicted. For 400 years, they will be afflicted. But it won't end there. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. The original audience is hearing this, and they're like, that just happened. We just came out. For 400 years, we were slaves in Egypt. You know, in the last little while was a little rough. We weren't sure about this Moses guy, and he went and talked to Pharaoh, and we had to have more work and no straw. But we're out now. And not only are we out, the Egyptians were like, here, please, take our jewelry, take our gold, take our silver. There's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. That's the context. They're like, it's happened. What was promised to Abram has happened. Now, how did they get there? Again, we looked at this last week, but they got there because Joseph went there first. And he went there first, what? In a chariot, surrounded by servants. Make way. I'm here now so I can provide for Abram and his servants. Descendants. I can get my words straight sometimes. No, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was afflicted. He suffered. And through that, right? Through that, they ended up in Egypt. It was okay for a while. Then it was slavery. Now they're delivered. What was promised to Abram in this covenant, that aspect has been fulfilled. And so they're looking forward to what Abram was looking forward to, being in that land, the promised land, as we call it. But there's suffering and judgment promised here. Joseph suffered. The Israelites are now seeing that Egypt, the nation that afflicted them, is judged. And so too, the new covenant, the final covenant, brought about by the blood of Jesus Christ, is brought about by his blood through his suffering. And though he has died, that now all who believe in him receive forgiveness instead of judgment, he will return to judge the living and the dead. None will escape. So this theme of suffering and judgment carries through all the way. One more thing to notice in this chapter here, as the Lord established this covenant, though he's made these promises already to Abram, they are established now. This scene we have here in verses 17 to 21, what's the point, right? The sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Symbolic of the Lord himself is the best and right understanding of this, because what was Abram doing? Anyone? Sleeping. Verse 12. Just as Adam slept and the Lord brought forth from his rib a suitable helper, Abram's sleeping now. This is not a bilateral, a covenant between two parties. It is unilateral. One is making this covenant. One is making this promise. And that one passes through those split in half, those dead animals, and says, I will uphold this covenant, otherwise my life shall be taken. Do you see the irony? The Son of God came and gave his life to bring about the fulfillment of this covenant. Land and location still matters. You find yourself an amillennial, a premillennial, a postmillennial, a millennial. You don't know what a millennial is. You don't know any of that stuff. Just turn to the end of Revelation, and where are they? They're in the new heavens and the new earth. It's real. It's physical. And the Lamb is there, and the Lord is there, and there's no need for sun, for they are its light. And the nations, plural, the ethnicities, bring in their glory. See, real stuff and physical stuff, feel stuff. I just made a new word. It matters. Land matters. People matter. The physicality matters. But it is a means. It is a means to an end. And that end is to be with the Lord, to walk with him, to have him dwelling among his people. It's exactly what he'll say to the Israelites. You know, young boys like to chuckle when they get to the passage in Leviticus about when you have to do your business, take a shovel, go outside the camp, dig a hole, and bury it. Look at that. You know, young boys like to laugh about that, right? And why does the Lord give that instruction? Because I walk among you. That's what all of this is pointing to and what it's about. It's more than location. We've already seen that in verse 6. Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted him as right, just before him. You can't walk with one with whom you are not, worthy to walk before, and none are worthy, but any are worthy who trust him. Now, who trust him in his provision of his son, Jesus. It's there in this chapter, in that verse, but it's also there in the end. We've got these rivers marking out the boundary of a land. When's the last time we saw rivers connected to a special place to live? Garden of Eden. Where is that? Yeah, it's not a rhetorical question. You can answer. In the Bible, where is it? In the Bible, where is it? Genesis 2, 10 chapters ago, right? Genesis 2, the Garden of Eden. Just turn there for a moment, because you're like, I don't know where, this chapter is all about people in a place. Descendants and a location. No, it's not. That is a means to an end. Just as the Garden of Eden was. So we see this in Genesis chapter 2, and yes, Tigris and Euphrates. But the Lord's made the heavens and the earth. In 6 days he rested. How good was it? It was very good. He blessed them. He blessed man, whom he made in his image. Male and female he made them. He blessed them to be fruitful and multiply. But he made this special place that we call Eden, Garden of Eden. And he put Adam there. And the description there includes rivers. In verse 10 of Genesis 2, and a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So there's rivers here being mentioned. Verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. That'd be down by Egypt. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Oh. Moses wasn't just like, I know my geography, I'm going to throw these names in there. Divine revelation by the Spirit. This was recorded. What had happened is recorded, and we're supposed to connect the dots. And the dots aren't that far away. It may be years away for the people in the passages, but it's just 10 chapters ago. A special place. Is that what it was all about? No. Fill the land, multiply, have dominion. How could they have dominion? Well, the Lord was putting them in the place of being little L, lords, over the capital L, Lord's creation. But unlike, who was it? Not Thomas Edison, the other guy back in the day. He said that, oh, God's like a giant clockmaker. He just set it up and let it go in motion. Who is it? Jefferson said that, right? No! He didn't set up a perfect ecosystem, closed, you know, renewable energy, yada, 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 and go ahead, have a nice day. Right? Because when Adam said, I don't trust you, I don't think you know what's good for me, and ate of the fruit after his wife did it, at the suggestion of the serpent, I had to choose an S word there, right? Verse 8 of chapter 3, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I know I've said this before, right? But I'll say it again. How did they know that the sound they heard was the Lord walking in the garden? Because it was familiar. I can tell you which of my children just walked down the stairs and came into the kitchen if I am in the room nearby and I can't see them. If I don't hear anything and I think I heard something, it was my one daughter. Others, you know they're coming down the stairs. It's a familiar sound. I know the sound of my wife coming down, especially going up the stairs. Her slippers make this sound. And she always has slippers on because her feet are cold, right? It's a familiar sound. How did they know it was the maker of heaven and earth walking in this paradise? Because that was his plan. They heard it before. They knew. This is what he was about. It wasn't like, oh, here's some stuff and here's some people to enjoy the stuff. Have a nice day. And that's not what it's about with Abram either. Though there is a promise of people and a place, there is a land, but that specific instruction isn't just there so we get our geography right. It's so that we would connect the dots. The covenants are about the Lord himself. He graciously, means undeservedly in his kindness, bringing about the restoration of what was lost in the garden. Which, yes, will ultimately involve a place with no more disease and no more war. But the point is, a place wherein he dwells with his people. But in order to dwell with him and walk with him, one must be worthy. But none are worthy of our, in and of ourselves, just as Abram wasn't. He was off in Ur, worshiping idols. Let me build this, maybe golden calf. Let me build this statue. Let me build this whatever. This is my God. No, it's not. And the Lord called him. And now the Lord is promising a number of things, including suffering, but also judgment. There's the shedding of blood. There's the promise of a place. But it is all building towards, pointing to, which has now taken place. Briefly, Matthew 26, and then we'll go there again here in a moment for the Lord's Supper. And you can keep your Bibles open if you want. We'll turn back there again in a moment. But celebrating the Passover meal, verse 27 in Matthew 26, he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant. I mean, if all you had was this chapter or Matthew, you'd be going, what is that about? But it's not all we have. That's why we're going through the covenants. This is my blood of the covenant. In Matthew, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. For us, he has. He has suffered. He's been afflicted. He shed his blood, and God raised him from the dead, that all who would believe in him would receive, end of verse 28, forgiveness of sin. Pardon from their rebellion and hatred for the very one who gave him life or her life. But not just blank sheet, not just pardon, not just forgiveness, but made righteous because of this covenant fulfiller, Jesus. All too often today, we get caught up on the stuff. Where we live, what we have, what we don't have. But it don't matter where we live if we're walking without him. Just as I hope you would feel the same about someone dear to you. Husband, wife, child, parent. Like, I'll go live in Podunk, Outer Jibib if I get to be with them versus my shack at the beach where there's some tasty waves without my wife, kids, or all of you. Right. Where is empty without the who? And though location is a part of the covenant there in Genesis 15, what the Lord is really after is relationship. And the location becomes a means to an end where ultimately his people will get to dwell with him face to face. Join me in prayer. The heavens declare your glory. But without your word, spoken, written, preserved, we would not know that you are gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, and that you have provided a way to be right with you and go from being your enemy to calling you Father. Thank you for your word. Praise be to you for what you have revealed because of who you are, for what has been accomplished now once and for all in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the covenant in his blood. And Father, as we go to remember that now in the Lord's Supper, may you grant those of us who know you a renewed awareness of and joy in the fact that we are your children. Long planned, long in the making, now made possible through Jesus our Lord. And for any here this morning who don't, may you grant them to trust you and be counted righteous, to believe in your Son Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciling them to you. Father, may you grant that birth from above by your Spirit, where it hasn't yet been given. Give it now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As a gentleman,